Well, look with me at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. We're still there. And we will be for a little while, as we've said. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. This passage represents the high point of the narrative, as we've said. It means that God remembers his Sabbath rest, which he had ordained. He had ordained it from the foundation of the world. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it. He ordained it as a rest. Of course, this is rooted in his eternal plan, his eternal decree for a Sabbath rest. And Sabbath rest ultimately is pointing us to this idea that God's purpose and plan is to dwell with man. Revelation chapter 21. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will be their God and they will be his people. That's what this is pointing us to. And Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, in many ways, is representing the peak of this idea that God has remembered his saving plan. He has remembered his plan for a Sabbath rest. Well, because this concept is so rich, and because the text presents it to us as the peak in the narrative, we've decided to camp out in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and enjoy its fullness and its riches. It teaches us six things, and we've looked at three so far. First of all, it teaches us that God remembers in general his creatures. That's the first thing that we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Look there with me. We read the whole verse. We can see that really clearly. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God is a faithful creator, and he's faithful in general to all of his creatures. And we can see that very clearly in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God as a almighty creator, remembering his creatures, even the beast and the livestock that were with Noah on the ark. Secondly, we notice that when God remembered Noah, he remembered sinners. God remembered his mercy to sinners. Of course, the ark, God remembering Noah, is in context of the floodwaters of judgment. And here God is remembering Noah and the family of Noah who are in the ark with him. In light of their sinfulness, God in his mercy still shows them mercy and remembers them. And we saw from this then also the holiness of God's mercy. Thirdly, we saw that God not only remembers sinners, but he remembers specific sinners. That's what we looked at last week. God, in other words, remembers his elect. When he remembers Noah, he remembers his elect. Of course, we notice that this is against the backdrop of all of those who perished in the flood. So there were many that God did not save. And so we saw that when God remembers Noah, he remembers specifically the elect. And today what we want to look at is that when God remembered Noah, he remembered the righteous. And that's what we want to turn our attention to this afternoon. God remembered the righteous. So far in the narrative, we have seen that the whole world was filled with corruption because of the sin of mankind. That's what we saw back in chapter 6. But we saw that Noah found favor in God's eyes. This means that Noah was pleasing to God. That's how the word favor is being used here in this particular place. If you'll look back, in fact, at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, you'll see it very clearly there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man, ordains to destroy the world through a flood. And then in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And if you look at verse 9, we get an exposition about what this means. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There's a stark contrast being presented to us here in the text. There's the sinful and wicked world who are corrupt in their hearts, and then there's Noah who is pleasing to God. And Noah is pleasing to God because Noah is a righteous man, he is blameless, and he walks before God. We have to be careful when we look at Noah in this passage because we know that Noah is a man like us. We know that in one sense, Noah was born under sin and condemnation like the rest of us, and that Noah was saved by God's grace alone, not his own works. But we also have to remember that in the text, historically speaking, Noah represents to us a greater idea than just himself. He's not just a private person. Noah is also a type. Noah is a shadow. Noah is pointing us to someone else, and we have to keep these things in mind. This means when we think about Noah, we have to think about him in two different ways. The first is, as he is individually, a private person, a sinful man subjected to our same corruptions, though a man of faith. But the second is that he stands for, as recorded and interpreted by the Holy Spirit, a type of Christ. And so we need to keep those two things in mind and in balance. And here we're today, we're specifically looking at Noah as he is a type of Christ. In the course of our series, we have looked at Noah in both senses, a man of faith, a herald of righteousness, as well as a man who represents the promised Adam to come, who by his righteousness will do what Adam failed to do. So it is important that we recognize this is the sense in which we are viewing him here now. We're seeing him as this, the second Adam. We're seeing him as a type of Christ. Now, if we look back at Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we'll see that the whole world was condemned, but there was this one man, Noah, who pleased God. And that he pleased God sets him apart from the rest of the world. Again, this is pointing us to Christ, the true Noah, the better Noah. He was commanded by God to perform a work, build the ark, and by that work he would save not only himself, but those that God had chosen and given to him, that is, his wife and his three sons and their wives. Noah performed this work. He obeyed. You can read that four different times. I want to show it to you so you can see it very explicitly. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 is the first place. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Notice chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 6 through 9. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded him. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth as God commanded him. We can see very, very, very pointedly in the text, the obedience of Noah is being set before us for our consideration. Same thing in chapter 7, verse 16. And those that entered, male and female, all of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. That is, had commanded Noah. The emphasis on the text is clearly on Noah's obedience. This is no accident. As we have seen, the whole thrust of the narrative has been that Adam failed by his disobedience. But Noah represents a second Adam, another Adam. And Noah doesn't disobey. We don't read anywhere that Noah disobeys until we get past the flood narrative, where we are reminded that Noah is not the ultimate second Adam, but there's still one that we're looking for. Noah represents the Adam that God had promised to bring into the world. And that one, when he will come, will be obedient perfectly, not like Noah was, only imperfectly. Though the text emphasizes his obedience, but there's one who will come who will be perfectly obedient, absolutely perfect, the one with whom the Father is truly well pleased. So when we read that God remembered Noah, we must understand this to mean that God remembered his obedience. He remembered his righteousness. God remembered Noah because Noah was righteous. We should also keep in mind that as it went for Noah, so it went for those who were represented by him. It went well for his family. It went well for his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. His family represents to us individuals who were not righteous as Noah was, but who nevertheless are counted righteous with Noah. When God remembers Noah, he remembers his family. It's Noah who pleases God, but it's his family who's on the ark with him. They pass through judgment and are saved, just as Noah was. Not because they were righteous, but because Noah was righteous, because he was obedient and did the will of God. This is important to keep in mind because just as Noah represents to us Jesus Christ, so we represent those who trust in Christ, Christ's bride and children. And just as God remembered Noah because of Noah's righteousness and so counted his family, his bride and his offspring righteous for the purpose of the flood, so God remembers Christ because of his righteousness and so counts us righteous with him, with Christ, who are united to Christ by faith, so that all the promises that apply to Noah apply to his family through Noah. And all the promises that apply to Christ apply to Noah and all of us because they truly apply to Christ, because we're in him by faith in him. And that's the parallel that we want to see fundamentally in the text. Noah is the righteous one. His family's counted righteous, so therefore they pass through judgment. It's on the basis of Noah's obedience that they pass through judgment, and so it is with us. It's on the basis of Christ's obedience that we pass through God's judgment. We're counted righteous in the righteous one. And this is what we want to think about and see today. So God remembers the righteous. This is the broad idea that we're going to be looking at. The universal witness of Scripture is that God looks upon the righteous and he considers them and he remembers them specifically to save and to deliver them. And this is not for their own sake, but for his own sake and his own glory and for the sake of his righteous one. So to begin with, here's our doctrine this afternoon. God sees all things in general. He remembers all things. He knows all things. But he especially notices the righteous. That's what we want to see. And that's, it's drawn for us in stark colors in the narrative with Noah. He especially notices the righteous. And this is always equated with his people. So in general, look with me at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through the biblical witness to this doctrine. And we're going to start in the most general terms with Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. And as we walk through the biblical witness on this idea, on this doctrine, of course, our understanding of it will be enriched and we'll see many details that are helpful for us that will afford us thanksgiving, praise, instruction, and so on. So Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, our general statement: the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. God sees both the evil and the good in general. Very clearly stated in Proverbs 15, verse 3. So God saw the world and he saw Noah and he remembered Noah. We see more of the specific nuances there in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But here's the broad idea. Now, working off of this broad idea, we're going to find some places in Scriptures that bring some shape to it, some contours, some specificity. God remembers the evil and the good in particular ways, unique to each other in their own way. Look with me at Psalm chapter 5. God remembers the wicked, and he remembers the righteous, but he remembers them in different ways and for different purposes. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So we're seeing there very strongly that God is not pleased with the wicked. He abhors them. The text tells us he hates them and he remembers them, but not like he remembers the righteous. He remembers the unrighteous in order to destroy them. You see that certainly painted for us in the flood narrative. However, verse 11, the righteous are contrasted with the wicked. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." And we do want to notice there then that there are the juxtaposition that's being set before us in Psalm chapter 5 is between those who are wicked, who do evil deeds, and those who trust in God, who take refuge in him. "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." The righteous are those who take refuge in God, The wicked are judged by their works. The righteous are judged by their trust, their faith, as it were. They take refuge in the Lord, and so they're considered righteous. And they produce the fruits of righteousness. And we see that very, very clearly. So God sees all. He remembers each very, very differently. He remembers the wicked in order to destroy them. He remembers the righteous, those who take refuge in him, in order to protect them and to preserve them and to keep them. We can apply that to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. He remembered the righteous. He remembered the righteous one. Look with me at Psalm 112. These things remind us of God's own righteousness. One who hates the wicked and loves the righteous. Psalm 112 is going to paint us a picture of a righteous man. So here we're not considering the righteous versus the wicked in general. We're noticing the righteous man. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So we're getting here something about not only this righteous man and some of the blessings that he enjoys, but we're seeing something about the nature of his righteousness. He's a man who fears the Lord. He's a man who delights in God's commandments. He's gracious, and that's what it means to be righteous. This is what it meant for Noah to walk blamelessly before the Lord. This is why the Lord was pleased with him. There's this character attributed to righteousness, merciful, gracious. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. This is righteousness. Who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. God remembers the righteous. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. A beautiful picture of the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and this reminder that God remembers the righteous. Just as an aside, you have to understand Psalm 112 is ultimately speaking to us about Jesus Christ, which is glorious and wonderful. And I'd like to open that up, but I'm going to move on for now. We might come back to it if we have time at the end of the hour. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, God knows the way of the righteous. For the Lord knows, Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, it's this idea of preserving versus condemning, perishing. The Lord knows. Again, we see God knows, he sees. God remembered Noah. Psalm 1:6 verifies this, tells us something about what that meant. Chapter 11, verse 4 through 7. Psalm 11, verse 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. What we want to particularly notice here is that God, in remembering the righteous, remembers them in order to try them and to test them. This is helpful for us to remember. Of course, when we think about Noah and we think about the fact that he was on the ark for 40 days, and 40 nights. It must have been a very, very trying time for him and for his family, a trial really of his faith. But God remembered Noah. He He had tested Noah according to his sovereign providence. I can't imagine being on a boat. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. A boat that's probably no bigger than a football field, three stories high, something like that, with these eight people, seven other people, and all the animals. It must have been very, very difficult, cramped in. And not only that, but all the situation that he found himself in. The Lord tested them. He tried them. He knew them, and then he remembered them. These particular ways that God remembers the righteous are helpful for us to consider and to think about. Psalm chapter 41, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Again, here we see the character of righteousness and of the righteous. They're those who consider the poor. They're merciful, they're generous. That's what it means to be righteous. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Right, very old covenant way of expressing itself, but it reminds us of Noah, the one that God protected, who preserved, who gave him the new heavens and the new earth, relatively speaking. One that had been flooded and remade. Psalm chapter 37. Look there with me. Again, the righteous and the wicked are contrasted here. And we're giving specific information about God's relationship to the righteous. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's a great psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Of course, this we can make the assumption that this psalm is written to those who trust in God. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm just going to pause here. This is a little bit of an aside. But when God gives us the desires of our heart, or when it says that he gives the righteous the desires of their heart, those who trust in him, there are other places in the scriptures that tell us that God gives us the desires of our heart. It speaks in general, not just to those who trust in him, but to all men everywhere. I don't know about you, but I find that somewhat terrifying. What a promise that God gives the desire of the heart to someone. Because, of course, we know what's in our heart. We know what we desire as sinners. But God, in his mercy and his grace, keeps this promise for those who trust in him, those who've been regenerated, called out of the world, made new in the Holy Spirit, who delight themselves in the Lord. He promises also to give them the desire of their hearts, and not the wicked desires of their hearts, but the desire that he himself has planted there, the desire to see the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to please him, to trust in him, to do good. He will fulfill their desires. It's a great promise. It's a great thing to think about. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That's, he will justify you. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Don't be anxious about the wicked. They seem to prosper only for a little while. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. You can go looking for him, is the idea. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own throat, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. There's our text. There's our verse that points us to Noah. We can see that illustrated for us very well with Noah. The Lord knew him. He knew his days. He held him in his hands. His heritage was indeed forever. In fact, brothers, in some sense, earthly speaking, we have to remember that Noah, he's an earthly representative of greater reality. We are his heritage. We are children of Noah today, here. God kept his promise. God is faithful. But he knew the days of Noah. He knew the days of the blameless. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. We keep getting this imagery of God knowing, remembering, present with, caring for, protecting, upholding, preserving. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil. This is the application portion of Psalm 37. Taking all of this in, that God remembers the righteous and he remembers those who trust in him and he treats them in just such this way. And the wicked are destroyed and they pass away quickly. Therefore, verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. We know all of this is due to God's own mercy and grace to those who trust in him. It's the product and the work of the Spirit of God in those who trust in him. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. God justifies those who trust in him. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Again, we read this passage, we can see Noah in this passage. We can see Noah seeing the destruction of the wicked. We can see Noah being preserved in their place before God. We can see Noah and his family coming off the ark into a new world that had been created. All of this, certainly a type and a shadow, but nevertheless, we can see how these kinds of things are worked out, brought out, and how these are an exposition in some ways of what we were reading in Genesis chapter 8. 6, 7, 8, 8, verse 1. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. That's because God himself marks them and remembers them and preserves them and protects them. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So we've seen this distinction between the righteous and between the wicked. We've seen something about the character of righteousness. We've seen something about the character of the wicked. We've seen especially God's dealings with both. And I want to turn our attention to a few places that really highlight strongly for us the righteousness of the righteous. The righteous considered righteous because of their faith. We've already hinted at it so far, but let's see some more explicit passages. Psalm chapter 32 is one such passage, great passage. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So we're not talking here about those who are absolutely righteous. We're talking about those who themselves are known to be transgressors, sinners. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is, again, God is counting these as having no sin. They have sin, but God is forgiving them. And when it says that in their spirit there is no deceit, that doesn't, it's not teaching us that they're not liars. What it's teaching us is that they've learned to confess their sin to God. You can see that in the next few verses. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's the conviction of sin. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. He confessed his sins to the Lord. He acknowledged them. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So we're not talking about a person here who's never sinned. We're not talking about a person here who isn't himself a sinner. We're talking about a sinner who's been convicted of his sin, of his wickedness, of his unrighteousness, and has confessed it, and is now counted righteous. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. That is, let everyone confess their sins. That's essentially what David is saying. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. A perfect tie back into Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. The rush at the waters of judgment. Surely David is contemplating to some extent here the flood narrative. Those who confess, those who are counted righteous, will not be swept away with the unrighteous as those who perished in the flood. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. And then verse 8, God speaks. And he says to the one that he's justified, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. In other words, what he's saying is okay, you've confessed your sin, you've turned from it, I've forgiven you, stop sinning, right? Pursue righteousness, pursue holiness. Bow your ear to me and listen to what I have to say to you. I've forgiven you, I've shown you mercy and grace, I can teach you in the right way to go. Don't be rebellious, don't be like the donkey that can't be curbed. In turning from your sins in order to receive forgiveness, continue to turn from your sins in order to honor the one who forgave you of your sins. That's essentially what's being taught by David here. We can see God's eye is on the righteous. His eye is on those who are counted righteous, those who are forgiven of their sins, those who have not been swept away in the flood, who themselves are transgressors, sinners, committers of iniquity, and he's there to teach them. He's there to show them the right way. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. That is, O you who are counted righteous, who are forgiven. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We can see the tie-in there with the flood narrative very explicitly. And we can give consideration to these things. Psalm 145, verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. I want to turn your attention here in this text to the fact that God is speaking about those who fear him. Jarrett's given us a very good definition of what it means to fear the Lord. Fearing God is a worshipful submission to the God of the covenant. In other words, fear is faith. It's trusting in God as a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who forgives the sins of his people. Those who cry out to him, he will save them. He will save them from their sin. Those who love him because they know him as a savior, as a redeemer, he will preserve them. The wicked, who don't believe, who stay obstinate in their sin, will not call upon God. He will destroy. flood narrative is our case. God destroyed the wicked, but he preserved those who trusted in him. Specifically, he saved those who were united to the one who obeyed him. Psalm 34, verse 17. Actually, what I want to do is look at verse 8 through 10. And then 15 through 18. 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Again, we're looking at the man who trusts in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Right? In other words, it's those who trust in God who are the righteous ones. It's those who fear the Lord. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger. Okay, you have to understand, that's a Hebrew idiom. A better way to translate it into English, I think, would be the young bucks suffer want and hunger. When I say young bucks, most of you immediately know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about animals, and I'm not even giving you an analogy. I'm talking to you about those who trust in themselves. I'm talking to you about those who are presumptuous and who thinks that they have everything figured out and think that they don't need any help. And that's really what David is saying here, the young lions. He's talking about the wicked. He's talking about those who don't trust in God, those who trust in themselves, those who are proud and arrogant and full of themselves. They don't suffer anything. They have everything that they need. It's those who trust in the Lord. Those are the ones who will lack no good thing. And so our eyes are being turned to these who take refuge in God, who are called blessed, who are called those who trust in the Lord, who are called saints, holy ones. Verse 15, skipping down to verse 15, understanding that context, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. It's towards the poor and the needy, those who know that they need God's grace, who are righteous because they're counted righteous because they take refuge in God. His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, the proud, the unbelieving, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We could look at some other verses that would say the same things. I'm going to skip them for now. Look with me at Exodus chapter 2. Again, we're turning our attention towards those who are counted righteous. Not so much in this compare contrast between the righteous and the wicked, with a special emphasis on the righteous one, but an attention to these who are counted as righteous and how God remembers them and sees them and delivers them and teaches them and protects them and all of these things. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Israel was in affliction, but God knows them. He remembers them because of the covenant relationship that they held with God. Verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew them. He knew their difficulties. He knew their afflictions because of the relationship they held to him through their covenant head, through the covenant that God had made with Abraham and then passed on to Isaac and then also Jacob. God hears for the sake of David in the example of Hezekiah. Look with me at 2 Kings 20, verse 3. Another situation that closely mirrors the Genesis 8:1 account. 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah. We're going to look at verse 3 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, and it was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Right? Hezekiah is doomed. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah is pleading to God to remember his good works. He's not pleading with God to accept him on the sole basis of his righteousness, but the fruits of his faith. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Why is Hezekiah healed? For David's sake, for God's sake, because of the word of his promise. That is covenantally. That is not because of Hezekiah's righteousness or Hezekiah's merit, but because of another's, which is pointing us to Christ. And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover." And he did recover. We've already looked at Psalm 112, which points our attention to this righteous one, this one who is perfectly righteous. Let's make some applications then. Just very briefly, a few things, and then we'll close. God is pleased to accept those as righteous who believe in him. Not for their own sake, but for Christ's sake. That is, on the basis of their works or their righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's own righteousness. That is, on the basis of this righteous one, this one that we read about in Psalm 112. We are not accepted based on our works. Therefore, let us seek to live lives of godliness, holiness, love, and obedience. Not because they earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. And God has freely been kind to us and merciful to us. Finally, just a few remarks driving this home to ourselves this afternoon. It may seem like our life in this world is defeated, very much like it must have seemed to Noah and his family. Like the world, the flesh, and the devil had won the battle. It may feel like sometimes we are surrounded by darkness. It may feel sometimes like we're lost at the sea. We may even lack a sense of God's nearness or his presence. We may lack all the warmth of grace and love. But God's word teaches us something different that we can hold on to. Regardless of how we feel, and regardless of our circumstances, God remembers those who take refuge in him. God remembered Noah. Noah was on the ark 40 days and 40 nights, but the storm eventually passed. The fact of the matter is, God had never abandoned him. God remembered him before, during, and after, and was watching over him to protect him and guard him and keep him, all those things that we read about that God does. So don't give into the deceptions of your flesh or your circumstances. Judge rather by the unfailing and abiding word of God. God remembered Noah. And if you trust in God, if you trust in him through Christ, then he remembers you too. Even in the midst of judgment, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, and of the passing of a sinful world, God in Christ, and for Christ's sake, remembers you.